I would like to pause in our study in the book of Revelation this morning, as last week we considered that aspect and dimension of God's goodness that is expressed in the gospel, His incredible love. I would like to look at the requirement of our response due to that gospel that's directed towards us, and that is that our response ought to be one of love. And so I would draw your attention to the book of Romans this morning in chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you. The Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So this morning I would like to focus our attention, particularly this morning, on the ninth verse where it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Last week, we spent some time considering the significance of the gospel and that it is the most powerful expression of God's love towards His people. In the gospel, we see the goodness, that is the goodwill of God, the good intent that He has towards His people, the intent to do us good, and that it came at great cost to Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, He says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things?" This being the case then, this is the presupposition, this is the ground and the foundation from which the Apostle Paul is working this morning. And he says, love must be sincere. Love must be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This gospel of God, this means by which He is reconciling a sinful, wicked, rebellious people to Himself, is a demonstration of the goodness of God. And that it having been directed towards you and me, dear ones, ought to cause a very profound reaction in the core of our being. And that profound reaction ought to be the stirring up of this unusual, radical, dramatic love. Not love the way the world loves, but the kind of love that Paul is describing here. It is this attribute of God that is one of the communicative attributes of God, the communicable attributes. Not all of God's attributes are communicated to us, but this one is, dear ones. And it is crucial to an ordered, structured existence. God is love. We love God because He first loved us. They shall know us by our love. We have left to us faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus leaves us with this commandment, love one another. In order for there to be a godliness in our character, there must be this aspect of the divine nature and character of God. This quality or this essence of God must be present in us. And in this passage we are looking at this morning, Paul says, love must be sincere. It must be without hypocrisy, or as the older King James puts it, it must be without dissimulation, that is, a form of deception in which one conceals what's true behind a mask. They wear a mask of one thing when really they're harboring another thing. Love must be without hypocrisy. This is the rule that secures the beauty and the order of the church. This is surely present in heaven. This is what we look forward to. That place where love is without any tarnish, without any corruption, with no selfishness. There must be a benevolence that we have towards our fellow man, and we really ought to cherish this benevolence not just towards other believers in Christ, although that is our first place, but it also ought to extend towards all mankind. We must cherish goodwill towards all men if our love would be sincere and without hypocrisy. This means that we should have kind feelings towards others, kind words towards others, even when they are unlovable. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Love must be sincere. Our love must not wear a mask. Our love should not consist of empty boasts or empty professions. To say to a person, I love you, and then to go and to be unkind or untrustworthy to them is insincere. It is to love with hypocrisy and dissimulation. It is to be a false-hearted lover, which a bygone era said is worse than a thief. But to love God and to love your neighbor with sincerity is to obey the one and to do good to the other. If we are to love God in sincerity, it is to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And if we would love others, we must do good to them and not evil. Without this kind of sincerity, our love is only outward and formal. Our love is with hypocrisy. And love is not to be only in word or in tongue, but it is to be in deed and in truth. And one way we can estimate the sincerity of our love is to consider whether it is only through fear or only when it benefits us directly. That's how the unbelieving world loves. The unbelieving world, if they ever obey God, they only do it out of a slavish fear and no sincere love, that they would offend a father. If ever this world loves another person, it is only if that person can do something back for them, and in only insofar as that person is able to do something back for them. It is never self-sacrificial. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. And the word that we have here, abhor, means to hate in such a way as to turn away from or to avoid. Hate what is evil. And the word that is used here is evil has a particular reference to unkindness or malice. It is not evil in general. But here it has particular reference to the subject matter that is at hand. Hate what is evil in its connection to this concept of sincere loving. Hate unkindness. Hate malice. Malice is to nurse grievances, to not let go of certain wrongs that were done. It is a malignancy that eats at a person. It is an ill will towards another person because of a wrong or an injustice that was done. So that what the apostle is saying is that we ought to hate that thing. If it is present in us, we ought to hate it. Hate what is evil. Paul has been exhorting here in this whole 12th chapter of Romans to a particular way of life, and that is that we would be connected to each other with this brotherly kindness, this brotherly love. And here he is saying that that which stands against that kind of sincere love is malice and unkindness. And this is the kind of love that the Bible calls agape love. And it is different from the eros love of a husband and a wife. But even in the husband and wife relationship, there is great need for this agape love. It still needs to serve as the foundation for all social order, including order in a husband and wife relationship, and order in families, and order in homes. There must be this kind of love. We must hate and abhor that malice and unkindness that stands against agape love. We ought to hate this kind of evil as much as we hate the hell to which it leads. Because we remember that hell is a place of unlove. Hell is a place that is utterly opposite of love. It is a place, if you will, where hatred is perfected. Where malice and unkindness are perfected. There will be no goodness in hell. Can you imagine that, loved ones? Forget about all other suffering. Just imagine a place where there is no evidence, not even a sliver, glimmer, nothing of love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. And then the apostle says, cling to what is good. And this word here that we have is cling, means to glue. It means to adhere. It means a firm adherence to an object, to be united firmly to it. And in this usage, it means that Christians need to be firmly attached to what is good so as it cannot be easily separated from them. That it can only be separated with great effort. And then it takes part of us with it. So much has it become a part of us. Cling to what is good. And the good that is in view here is that benevolence that he has just formerly mentioned. Sincere loving. that we would be committed, resolved to demonstrating goodness and kindness towards all men, particularly believers, but as much as is possible with us, to all men. And it should not be occasional, it should not be irregular, but it ought to be cleaved to, adhered to, so that the doing of it cannot be pried away from us. We need to be glued to what is good. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 3. And skipping down to verse 12, the apostle writes to the Colossian church, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Here Paul says the same thing as what he has just been saying in Romans 12, perhaps in a slightly more descriptive way. He says, put on tender mercies. Sin has made a mess of the human race. A mess. Not just in one place. It's not as if we got a nick here or here or here. The human race is blighted with sin. There is not a life that is lived on this sin-cursed earth that is not damaged and marred by sin. And here Paul tells us, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. We are to be tender with people. We are to demonstrate compassion towards those whose lives are hurt and broken by sin. And he says, put on tender mercies, kindness. We are to demonstrate a readiness to do good to others, even when it is undeserved. Such as what Paul said back in Romans 12, where we are even called to love our enemies, to do good to those who have despitefully used us. Ouch! We hate that. We want to pay others back. We want to teach them, you can't treat me that way. Tell me that's not true, dear ones, of each and every life here. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. We are to put on an attitude of servanthood towards others. Paul said back in Romans 12 that we ought to not entertain a high opinion of ourselves. Remember back in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. There is so much evil in entertaining a high opinion of ourselves. So much evil, dear ones. The world wants to be Lord over others. We are called to be of lowly minds because Christ made Himself a servant. Likewise, if we would follow in Christ's footsteps, we would make ourselves servants, put on humility. And then also meekness. And this is slightly different from humility in that it focuses on the kind of gentleness that we are to show others when we go to them to encourage them to make some substantial change. Like Jesus said, first take the board out of your own eye before you help your brother take the splinter out of his. That we would go with meekness. We would remember, I'm a sinner here. I am a sinner. This thing I see in you that ought to be changed, it's in me. And long-suffering. We are to put on long-suffering. Oh, here's the one we all love the most. Who wants to love long-sufferingly? Oh, I do. How long is long? That's what we want to know. Remember when Jesus' disciples went to him and said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7? We all want to know, well, you know, how do I fulfill this? What's the least amount, least common denominator that I can get away with? How long is long? 24 hours, 48, a week, a month? How long do you have breath? How long do you have opportunity? That's how long suffering is, dear ones. Are you still breathing? Then you ought to be long-suffering. Do you have opportunity? Then you need to be long-suffering. There you go. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He pardoned all your offenses. Not most, not some, all of them. And he required no other satisfaction from you than what? A broken and a contrite spirit. For everyone that acknowledges their sins with sorrow, he forgives them. He sought nothing from you but a broken and a contrite heart. And when that was demonstrated, when it was evidenced, he freely forgave you as soon as you sought him. And so though in reality we cannot forgive someone unless they seek our forgiveness with sorrow, yet we ought not to harbor bitterness or ill will towards them until they do. But we ought to be demonstrating, evidencing this kind of kindness and patience toward them, this willingness to forgive. And this is so very difficult because we are vindictive people. We do want to teach people a lesson. You cannot treat me this way. It is not fair. I am not deserving of this kind of treatment, and so on and so forth. We don't want to wait for someone to come around. For God in His, according to His providence, to bring this person to repentance. We want to push them and coerce them. I'll teach you, you wretch. But while we are in this world where so much corruption remains in our hearts, quarrels will sometimes arise between us. And so, dear ones, we must stand ready to forgive at all times. We are to imitate that forgiveness by which Christ saved us from our sins. Freely have we been forgiven. Freely must we forgive. Freely. Freely. Yeah, but freely. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And here it is again, the glue that binds all the graces together so as to make them all complete. Where there is no love, even if all the other Christian graces and virtues are present, they lack harmony. This is the law of perfection. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, even so you all also must love one another. By this they will know you. They will know you are Christians by your love. It is one of the incredible aspects of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. That love begets love. That the more we love our fellow man, the more he enables love. We have often heard it said from the world, in a criticism towards us for having larger families as Christians. Well, how do you love so many children? Are you kidding me? We know it. There is no lack of love because we have larger families, because we have more children. We just have more love. And so we see the reality of this, dear ones. The more we love God and our fellow man, the more He enables love. Let's resolve not to let the converse of this be true in our hearts. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are so very thankful to You for Your Word and for Your love that binds us together. And Father, I feel such shame, such guilt and humiliation for my lack of love for even as I speak these words to these people, in every single instance I see nothing in myself but failure and failings, Lord. And yet we see the beauty of Your love. We see it every minute around us. And I pray that You would so mark our lives as Your people that love would be a pronounced characteristic in each one of our lives here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.